Well, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount this evening, and a particular verse, which is verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. It's a wonderful sermon. It's the, as far as we know, it's the first sermon that the Lord Jesus preached. And it's an interesting contrast to the end of the Old Testament. Malachi ends with a curse. He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And it's also a contrast to the giving of the law. In the Old Testament, the law at the end of Deuteronomy was given on two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. The curses were given in Mount Gerizim and the blessings were given in Mount Ebal. And it was the curses that were read first. Wonderful, isn't it, that it comes to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus proclaims blessings. But of course, blessings expressed do imply cursings that are not expressed. Because if someone is blessed for being poor in spirit, someone who is proud will be cursed. Somebody who is happy about their sin will be impliedly cursed, because the Bible said, blessed are they that mourn, for they should be comforted. It must have a spiritual meaning. There are those, aren't there, many who live in this world who are quite happy with their sin. In fact, they still think, some people who are caught in the midst of sin still don't think they're sinners. And then, blessed are the meek, those who are obedient, those who are kind to others, for they shall inherit the earth. A very real way in which there's a blessing in this life for the meek, those who obey the Lord. Of course you're going to get, if you obey the one who's made his creation, you're going to get the best out of it, aren't you? If you are a kind person who is courteous to all those who are around you, who doesn't seek to lord it over other people, you're going to have good relationships with people, aren't you? There's a blessing in this life. One thing about a Christian is that while the true blessing will await heaven, but there's a real blessing today. And we're going to have a look at that as we focus on verse 6. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, I think first we need to just consider what it means to hunger and thirst. And forgive me, because it's one of those things that we say, well, we all know what it means to hunger and thirst. After all, the first thing that a baby does after, as to speak without much personal experience, I do have personal experience of having been born myself once, but I don't remember what it was like. And I think anyone who's had a baby will be able to testify that the first sound that baby makes is to cry, not for any particularly good reason, but because they like their mother's milk. That would be the reason why a baby will cry. Because the first desire that baby knows is for food. It has a survival instinct built into him or her. We all have that survival instinct. We need food to live. And no doubt that baby knows that without this milk, well, first of all, that baby will be very uncomfortable. Of course, in the end, if that baby isn't fed, that baby will die. Well, as the baby grows, so the desires change. Instead of desiring milk, that is then divided into food and drink. And those desires for food and drink will themselves change, won't they? And we all know what we enjoy. Many things we enjoy sadly aren't terribly good for us. They are mother, they don't will keep us from Coca-Cola and only allow us to go to McDonald's very occasionally. And other such things. That our tastes change, and of course mothers are very keen to develop them in a certain direction so that we will have healthy appetites. But nevertheless, a child knows these things. They can become quite central, can't they? But they're, and we'll come on to that in a moment, these appetites will also develop in other directions. Now, a child who only thinks of food and drink is going to have a very limited horizon. Well, we hope that a child will have a hunger for knowledge. I was told, and I won't name your names, that somebody was photographed as a baby reading the Times. Well, that's an indication of a desire for knowledge, isn't it? And some children have a desire for knowledge very early in their lives. Some have a thirst for adventure. They want to travel at a very early age, and they will when they're old enough. As soon as they're old enough, they will take off over the other side of the world. I remember when I first came to the bar being told that the clerks looked for a hungry barrister. And what was a hungry barrister? A hungry barrister wasn't somebody who just wanted to have eat lots of dinners, as it happens as a barrister, but that isn't the reason. The reason is that they want someone who is hungry for work, who's going to work hard to climb up the ladder and be successful. And so the solicitors will want to brief him or her. So we can see how basic appetites develop and then define a person. When a person has had his fill of food or drink or knowledge or adventure, well, where does that leave a person? Well, my experience is, and I think it's the experience that most of us have, it leaves the person dissatisfied. And if your appetite is just for food, then you are going to become a glutton. And I remember, still quite vividly, going to my grandmother's favourite fish restaurant in Old Compton Street. And there was one of the patrons who was sitting at the table. He seemed to have his own table, and he needed his own table because he was so large. Mm-hmm. And it would appear that all he was interested in is eating and drinking. And he had the shape that came with it. One doubts whether at the end of a meal he felt genuinely satisfied. See, unbridled appetites quickly lead to greed, and greed can have disastrous results, can't it? Not only with physical health, but if it's greed in financial terms, it can lead to fraud, dishonesty, or bankruptcy when you overstretch yourself. But there's a more positive side in this world. You see, if you want to succeed, then, generally speaking, you need an appetite for success. But what, at the end of the day, does that success achieve for you? Well, the Bible helps us, because there was a king who decided to try out these things, to exercise his appetite as far as he could, and he was able to exercise it in a remarkable way, and that was King Solomon. And that's why we read chapter 2 earlier. First, he tried humour, and there are people who make it their business to make other people laugh, don't they? Curiously, they're often very depressed people. And often people who are very depressed, they have this curious depth of humour, but it's so often a mask. So he tried humour. He gave himself to wine. No doubt the finest wine. He had his own vineyards, we read in verse 4. And he built great houses. Some people have ambitions, don't they, to build large houses and to have lots of land. And somehow that gives them a sense of security, a sense of superiority, of belonging, that they own things that other people need. And not only that, some people are great gardeners, aren't they? You know, you don't have to have a large garden to be a great gardener and to take great pride in what you grow. He made gardens and orchards and planted trees of all kinds of fruits. So must have had a most marvellous arboretum of lots of trees from lots of different countries. And it's wonderful to go around. I remember going to Hong Kong with my nephew, and we saw these wonderful trees in a botanical garden. And it's amazing to see what grows around the world. It's fascinating. Fascinating to the eye. Well, he was a collector. And many people spend their lives collecting things. Valuable items. He had lots of money, silver and gold, and a peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces, is how it's put in chapter 2. And if you go to there was a trip round to see the royal mews, the horses and the royal mews. There are times when Buckingham Palace is open to the public, and you can go and you can see some of the great treasures that the Queen has amassed from her forebears, and the wonderful paintings and the valuable antiques. And if you go to the Tower of London, you can see the crown jewels. Marvellous. And that's what he did. And there are those who pass on these valuable collections from generation to generation. And there's a great satisfaction in being able to look at these pictures and these valuable antiques, isn't there? And people are impressed by them, but unfortunately also people come and steal them if you're not careful. It's the other side of things in this life. He was also a patron of the arts. It says, I gat me men singers and women singers and the delights of the sons of men as musical instruments and that of all sorts. Verse 8. And so you can imagine, I know we do have some musicians here, and musicians tend to be patronised by the wealthy. And it's a wonderful thing to listen, watch an opera, a symphony orchestra at work. And famous people will do this, won't they? And we have the proms every year. People love listening to this music, and it's soothing and it's beautiful. But does it touch the soul? Does it last? Or if you keep playing Beethoven, does it come to a stage where it actually becomes tedious? Then do you just move on to another composer? Or do you come to a point where you have to say, well, even the most beautiful classical music has a limit to how it can touch the human soul? Well, we're going to see what Solomon's conclusion was in a moment. Then he says in verse 10, he gathered everything to him that his eyes desired. So if there's anything missing, you may have your own pet hobby or your own collection. Some people collect stamps, don't they? And butterflies and all sorts of other parts of our created order. Well, Solomon says he gathered everything to him that his eyes desired. He didn't keep his heart from any joy, any pleasure. Well, he indulged it. His heart rejoiced in his labour. And there is a rejoicing in our labour, isn't there? It's a wonderful thing to do a good job and to watch, to see the results of your labour. There's a satisfaction. You can sit down at the end of the day, that was a good day's work. Where does it get you? Well, verse 11 tells us, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labour that I had laboured to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. All vanity, all vexation of spirit. In other words, it didn't satisfy. It was pointless, friends. Because where does it end? And we know this is true, don't we? That's a point I've made before. You know, you can be prime minister, you can be president of the most powerful country in the world. You only last, if it's America, a couple of terms, and then you're an ex-president, and all your power has passed on to somebody else, and you in the end will be forgotten, remembered for a while, but that's it. You've had your moment of glory. And what do you have to remember it with? Well, there is a thirst that the Bible speaks of. A thirst after Christ that will satisfy. You see, that is what we read in this passage. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now it is, first of all, we see that it's a blessing. It's a good thing. It makes a person, that's encouraging, isn't it? Because that vexation of spirit is absent to somebody who is blessed. If you seek after these good things. But there's a problem, friends, that we naturally won't do that. You could say, well, all right, I take your point, I will seek righteousness. The problem is that unless you're seeking what your heart desires, it won't last long. There are things that we know we should seek, aren't there? And so often we don't, because we don't really want it bad enough. We know we should be good people. We shouldn't tell lies. We shouldn't cheat. We shouldn't drink too much. These things, so often we know the practice, or we know the principle, but when it comes to the practice, putting it into practice, we fail. And so when you hear a sermon like this, you can say, yes, I see, it's what I should go for. But there's a problem. You see, man is unable to seek after this kind of righteousness. As Job 15 verse 16 says, can a man, I'm just going to turn there if you wouldn't mind, so I can have it quite fully quoted. Job 15, verse 16. How much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water? It's a rather frightening experience. That's a rather frightening description of a human being, isn't it? That he drinks iniquity like water. His appetite is for sin. And that's why we don't, from our hearts, seek righteousness. Because actually, naturally, we seek the opposite. You see, as Thomas Manton, the Puritan, wrote, if the scripture had only said that man had accustomed himself to sin and was not born in sin. In other words, he got used to sin, but it wasn't naturally in him, then it would be so much better. And yet, Psalm 51 verse 5 says, in sin did my mother conceive me. We were conceived in sin. We're the product of sin. So how can we be any different? And yet, you see, also, in Genesis 6 verse 5, God looked at the wickedness of man. And it's what he said. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Was continually evil. We say, well, it doesn't apply to me. Really? Have you ever had a good thought that hasn't been motivated by an evil motive? Can we ourselves, naturally, ever have a good thought that is purely good? Even our desire to please our parents, for example. Do we want to please our parents just because we love them, purely for that and no other reason? Can you honestly say that? I would suggest that even the most altruistic act is not pure when it comes from the human heart. Even the action of, say, well, laying down your life, saving somebody else, well, that must surely be the highest achievement. But even then, what is it? Think about what would you be saying to yourself? You'd be saying, well, I'm afraid part of me would be saying, well, I didn't think I could live with myself if I didn't do it. And what would other people say if I didn't take this act? See, what his thoughts would go round a man's head when he does even the most selfless act of self-denial and even self-sacrifice. You see, Zechariah 7 verse 12 says that, yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts have sent in his spirit by the former prophets. No, we have made our hearts like adamant stone. We actually so love our sin that we don't want to hear the truth. And it's tragic if one sees the criminals in the courts of this country. They make their hearts like adamant stone so that they don't even have a guilty conscience at the things that they do wrong. Friends, is that your experience? If you keep doing the wrong thing, you eventually become immune to it. Your conscience becomes seared. What a relief! I can do the wrong thing and not feel guilty about it. That's the human heart. See, the Bible speaks of us being the enemies of God. Not just indifferent to God, but his professed enemies. Servants of sin. Children whose father is the devil. If that is our state, how can we ever have pure desires in us for good? You see, you cannot have good fruit from a poisoned tree. If the tree is poisoned, the fruit will be poisoned too. What does a tree desire? Well, a tree desires what it needs to live and to produce its fruit, doesn't it? What is it that a man requires to produce his evil fruit? Evil things. One gives birth to the other. So, friends, we need a change, don't we? Blessed is the man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness. But is that possible in this life? Well, it's only possible because God has made it possible. Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Friends, if we want to have godly desires, we need a change of heart. And that is the promise that we see in Ezekiel 36, verse 26, where we read, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. Friends, with that new heart comes new life, for it is the wellspring of life, the heart, isn't it? A new heart brings new life, and unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Lazarus Great example. Dead in the grave for 4 days until Christ spoke to him and he was given new life. He was raised up from the grave and he came out. And that is the change that each one of us needs. Without it, we will be nothing. We will remain dead in our trespasses and sins. Well, what is it then? How do we know if we match up? What change will there be in the person who has been awakened? And when we're awakened, of course, we see our sin and we're able to see the state of our natural hearts, that there is no good thing in us. And we're able to turn to the Lord Jesus for salvation. Friends, have you done that? Have you been born again? Or do you think that actually there is some good in you and that you've been able to contribute something to your salvation? Are you secretly looking back to something that commends you to God? There is nothing that commends us to God. And what is your soul's satisfaction? Are you satisfied? Or are you coming this evening seeking and thirsty? See, there is a thirst that shows that God is at work in our hearts. And again, I'd just like to return to Thomas Manton, the Puritan, who I found a great blessing. Saul thirsteth after Christ with such a restless desire as will not be satisfied but with an enjoyment. It is compared to the panting of a chaste heart, that is, a female deer who's been chased. That's what Psalm 42 verse 1 says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. And he makes the point that this is a she-heart, and the appetite in females being most impetuous and impatient. That appetite being impetuous and impatient. A more sudden appetite, an appetite that is all the stronger, all the more intense compared to the male. And that is how the hungering soul needs to be for Christ. Because Christ alone is able to give us righteousness. And such a desire will not be satisfied with anything less. And friends, if you have an appetite for righteousness, if you're trying to fill your heart with things that come from this world, but you realize, like Solomon, that it's all vanity, it's all useless, that there's still a hole that is unfilled, then come to Christ. This is what he goes on to say. He quotes from Song of Solomon. Soul is sick of love for Christ, till it be stayed with his flagons and comforted with his apples. Solomon chapter 2 verse 5. The soul desireth him in the night season. So we're on our beds, what do we desire, friends? We need to desire Christ. We can desire many things, and that's the problem often at night. Often wicked schemes are planned at night. But they won't be schemes that satisfy. In Psalm 63 verse 1 we read, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. A Christian would desire Christ rather than anything in the world. Friends, can I ask us, what is our desire? Do we hanker after the things of this world? Because for the Christian, with a new heart, will desire only one thing. He will desire that which satisfied, and it is only Christ who can satisfy with his righteousness. Of course, once we have been given that righteousness, and it is a gift that comes on conversion, there is then the need to work it out in our lives. And that is sanctifying righteousness. So that those desires are constantly renewed. Because we know with appetites, they wax and wane, they go up and down, don't they? A baby will stop crying after the baby's had his milk or her milk, because the baby's satisfied until the appetite comes up again. Well, friends, there's a need, isn't there, for a continued hungering and thirsting. You see, in Leviticus 6, verse 12, we see that the fire on the altar was never to go out. We're going to have some passions and desires that sometimes are very passionate. And again, to quote Thomas Manton, as water seething hot over the fire, you take it off and it returns to its natural temper and it becomes cold afterwards. You see, our soul so quickly returns to its natural place of desiring worldly things. There is a battle for us. Oh, if only that first love that we have as Christians was able to continue. We need to keep it, that fire burning. And we keep that fire burning by the means of grace. The great blessing there is in being in the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Not making it, well, our final port of call before we go to bed after a day at work or a day of pleasure. Friends, we need constantly to be renewing that zeal in our hearts, and we will do that by meeting together. Otherwise, we will end up finding that those coals lose their glow. And we're told not to forsake the gathering together of believers. You find that in Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Friends, we want to be increasingly zealous. Lord, there is a day when he will come back. We don't want to be like those foolish virgins who allow that oil to run out of our lamps so that the flame goes. And we forget those desires we had for Christ. Friends, we need to keep the lamps burning. We need to keep that constant desire. Otherwise, other desires will creep in. But we need also to quell those desires, don't we? We need to be disciplined with ourselves. We need to be careful at the way we live our lives. Even the things we eat and drink. Not to fall into bad habits where suddenly we find ourselves desiring the things of the world again. It's very easy. We are, I read somewhere, I can't remember where, that we are addictive personalities. We have addictive personalities. It's one of the human frailties. Don't let us pick up bad habits. We want to keep ourselves in check. And may I suggest also, it's a good thing to be accountable to some brother or sister. who you can trust. Be honest. You see, we can be quite dishonest to ourselves, can't we? We can find our love slipping and other things crowding in. Let us remember this, that those who desire true fulfillment in this life will only find it when they hunger and thirst after righteousness, when we seek the Lord for the righteousness of salvation, sins to be washed away, and for the righteousness of sanctification, that we may live holy lives before him. Amen. Thank you.